Tonight we're in our 12th lesson, and I understand last week it was a little cold in the building. What did you wind up doing last week? And there it was. So. What life is all about? We're going to learn tonight what life is all about. We're going to bring the book to a conclusion tonight. And we started by asking a question at the beginning of this study. Is life worth living? Is life worth living? And this was a question that Solomon raised at the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. And after he experimented with life under the sun or life without God, Solomon concluded that life was not worth living. Excuse me. He gave four arguments to prove this conclusion. Number one, the monotony of life. Number two, if you remember, we went through all these. Number two, the vanity of wisdom. Number three, the futility of wealth. And number four, the certainty of death. But because Solomon, the preacher, was the wisest man on the earth, he reviewed his arguments, and this time he brings God into the picture, okay? And he brings God into the equation. And what a difference that made, because he realized that life was not at all monotonous, but filled with challenging situations from God, each in his own time and each for his own purpose. He also learned that wealth could be enjoyed and employed to the glory of God. Through man's wisdom, even though, you know, we can't explain everything, Solomon concluded that it was better to follow God's wisdom than to practice man's folly or foolishness. And as for the certainty of death, yes, there is no way to escape it. And it ought to motivate us to enjoy life now and make the most of the opportunities God gives us. So in the beginning of the book, he tells us that life under the sun is empty. Life with God, there is no meaning. But when he begins to bring God into the equation, he sees, no, that conclusion is wrong. Life does make sense. So now Solomon, in these closing two chapters, will give us his conclusion and his personal application. And what he did was present four pictures we're going to see tonight, and attach to each picture a practical admonition for his listeners to heed. So we're going to see, number one, life is an adventure, therefore live by faith. Chapter 11, 1 to 6. Life is an adventure, isn't it? Number two, life is a gift, therefore enjoy it. Chapter 11, verse 7 through chapter 12, verse 8. Life is a school, therefore we need to learn our lessons. Chapter 12, verse 9 to 12. And then life is a stewardship, therefore fear God. And that's the conclusion of the book, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. These four conclusions parallel Solomon's four arguments throughout the book. Life is not monotonous. Remember, he said life was monotonous. But life is not monotonous. Rather, it's an adventure of faith, and it is anything but predictable and tedious. Yes, number two, death is certain. But life is a gift from God that he wants us to enjoy. Number three, yes, there are questions we can't answer, and there's problems that we can't solve. But don't despair. God teaches us His truth in His school called life. And He gives us wisdom enough to make sensible decisions. And then number four, finally concerning life, it's a stewardship from God, and one day we will all have to give an account. So these are the conclusions we will see tonight. First one, life is an adventure, therefore live by faith, verses 1 to 6. And Solomon is going to use two illustrations to prove this point. And both of these illustrations he will use require a lot of faith. and both take a certain amount of risks. Now we have to put ourselves back some 3,500 years, and you know, notice what it says in verses 1-6. The recurring phrase is "Thou knowest not." So that's the recurring phrase in these verses. And there's a certain amount of risk in life. And in both of these illustrations, the farmer and the merchant, or the seaman, if they waited for perfect weather and if they waited for perfect circumstances, not much would get done. So notice the merchant sending ships, verses 1 and 2. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." So, of course we know, we don't have to turn there, but from 1 Kings 10, Solomon had massive navies that he would send out all the time. Now put yourself back, you know, like I said, 3,500 years, and imagine what seafaring ships were like then compared to today. And no GPS, no weather things to check the weather and whatnot. And we get a little picture of that sometimes in the Bible, in the book of Jonah and Paul's journeys. But sometimes ships would make these journeys. Some would return, but sadly some would not return. So give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. What this is kind of saying, don't put all of your hope in one journey, but spread it out, if you will, over 8. You ever hear the phrase, don't put all your eggs in one basket? Right? Spread it out. Diversify a little bit. Because you never know what's going to happen. Then he uses an illustration of the farmer sowing his seed. Look at verse 3. "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not..." I'm sorry, that's verse 4. Verse 3. "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." So the clouds here are contrasted to the fallen tree. And the fallen tree is always in the same place. You go and you see a tree that's fallen in the forest, it's always going to be there. Okay? But the clouds are always changing. And the farmer hopes that it brings water. The past can't be changed. If you had a good crop last year or a bad crop, you know, it can't be changed. The past is past. This is what's represented by the fallen tree. But the present, the clouds, the present is available to us, and we must seize the opportunity. Verse 4, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Don't sit around waiting for ideal circumstances. If you're looking for an excuse to do nothing, you will always find one. You'll always find one. Examples, if you're a farmer, it's too cold, it's too windy, it's too cloudy, it's too sunny, it's too rainy, or whatever it could be. And we hear more excuses sometimes of why we can't do it, rather than just doing it. You'll always find an excuse. Verse 5, please. "And thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." Just like nobody knows the way of the wind, which is representative of the Spirit here, or how a baby grows in the womb, nobody knows the work of God in His creation. Now, we think about God and we think about why certain things happen to certain people in certain places, and not, we can't figure those things out. We have to leave that with God. So he comes to a conclusion. "In the morning," verse 6, "sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. And thou knowest not whether, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." So what's he saying? Get up early, sow your seed, work hard till the evening, do the job that is at hand, and trust the Lord for the results. Just do what you're told to do and let God take care of the results. Don't make excuses. Don't look for ideal circumstances. There will never be ideal circumstances. Never. You know, well, I'm going to wait till the timing's just right to tell that person about the Lord. Tell them now. Is there ever really a just right time? Now. Do it now. So remember, life is an adventure. Okay, friends, life is an adventure. Therefore, we need to live by faith. And just like the merchant who sends out his ships and the farmer who sows his seed, we need to trust the Lord for the harvest. Life is uncertain. Don't wait for ideal circumstances. They may never come. But we also see life as a gift, verses 7 through chapter 12, verse 8. So in order to really enjoy life, Solomon will give us three instructions. And the first instruction he gives is to rejoice. Look at verse 7 and 9. Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. It is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Rejoice. Friends, we need to anticipate each new day, and we need to accept it as a fresh gift from God. You know what tomorrow is? If the Lord gives us tomorrow, a brand new day, a brand new start, to which we should rejoice and thank God. Ask God to help and ask God for us to use that day wisely and for His glory. Solomon especially instructed the young people to take advantage of their youthful days before the days of darkness come. Okay? For some of us who are on the more advanced, seasoned side, you know, there are days that I pine for my youth, you know? And, oh, a young man, you know, I could do this and that and the other thing. And one of the things I had to do over the when we were laid up for a little bit was the sink in the downstairs bathroom was clogged up. And I don't know how the policies got their hands all back there to do all that kind of stuff and to get it, you know. I was hoping for younger days. And but anyway, you know, they will come. The old days will come quickly, believe me. So we need to rejoice. But also, there's something we need to remove. Verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Privilege, friends, must be balanced with personal responsibilities. Sorrow here, the word sorrow in the Hebrew, means anxiety, or it means to be vexed. Therefore, remove anxiety. A lot of people are anxious about things. So we need to remove that from our lives. The sins of the flesh can only destroy the body and bring eternal judgment to the soul. And what we learn in youth often carries over into adult years. What's the Bible principle? We reap what we sow. Did you ever hear someone say of a young person, they're sowing their wild oats, right? If that's the case, we need to pray for a crop failure. Because the sins, Spurgeon said this, youthful sin lay a foundation for aged sorrows. Sins of youth lay a foundation for sorrows in old age. Childhood and youth go by far too fast, don't they? Before you know it, you're an adult. Remember many times when Pastor Nate was first here, and, you know, he's buying a house, he's doing this, he's doing that. He would come in my office when my office was there, and he said, this adulting is hard. And, you know, it is. Our youth goes by far too fast. And then we need to remember, chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, somewhat of a comical portion of Scripture, but nonetheless true. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, for the years draw nigh, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. He starts out chapter 12 with the word remember. And here it is more, the word means more than just to think about God, but this Hebrew word carries the idea of listening with careful attention to obey. So, listen and obey now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And it has to do with obedience. You know, it's so easy to forget God when you are caught up in your youth. It's very easy to forget God. You know, you're home and you're going to school and then you have to worry about college and then you have to worry about marriage and planning a wedding and a life together, and then you have a career, and then you're raising family, and life goes by. It's very easy during that time to forget about God. And Solomon is saying, this is the most important time where you need to remember your Creator. Remember, not just to think and remember, but to listen so carefully with the thought of obeying. Because what you do as a child and a young person carries on into your life when you get older. The evil days are coming, so lay a good spiritual foundation now. And then in verses 3 to 6, Solomon uses the metaphor of a house returning to dust as an illustration of the effects of age on a body. And the keepers, think about Solomon. You know, he was the king, so he had many guards. He had keepers. And Hebrew scholars tell us that the keepers or the protector of the house here are the arms and the legs, right? You know, and what are they doing now here? They're shaking. What happens when you get old? You're not as steady on your feet. You don't have the strength in your arms that you used to. When you put your arms like this, when they used to go like this, now they go like this, and that, you know, so these things happen when you get older. Grinders, it's obvious what these are. Okay, it's not the subs you get in New England, but they're the teeth. And they're few. This was back before the day of false teeth and fillings and things like that. The windows of the house, the eyes. You know, think about something today. You know, a cataract operation, which is almost routine today. People were blind because of cataracts in Solomon's day. Totally blind. The doors, it mentions the ears. You can't hear things like you used to. One of the curses of old age is losing your hearing. And then it talks about rising up with the birds because sleep evades you. I would give my kingdom for 8 hours of uninterrupted sleep. I don't have a kingdom to give, so. But it's just when you get older and it seems like when you really need to sleep, it just evades you. And music. It mentions music here. And no longer can you sing because the voice is no longer strong. It talks about a fear of heights here and how when you get older, there's a fear of falling and getting hurt. You know, what happens quite often, sadly, to older folks with brittle bones, they fall. Almond tree. What color is the almond blossom? White. So it talks about the hair going white. They didn't have hair color in a bottle back then. And a sign of white hair was a sign of old age. And then verse 6 describes the fragile cord of life. Breaking and the light of light goes out. You think about how fragile life is and just how quickly it can go away. Last week, before I got sick, I had the privilege to go and sit for a few hours with Hayden. I don't think he was aware that I was there, but not too long after I left, he passed on into eternity. So, you know, how fragile life is. You know, here he is 1 week in church, and a couple weeks later, he's in glory, you know, and that happens. For the last time, Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the book closes where it began, chapter 1, verse 2. He emphasizes the emptiness of life without God. Life without God is empty. It's vanity. And when you examine life under the sun, everything is empty. So the third thing that he reminds us of is life is a school, therefore learn your lessons. Now God teaches us many ways. God teaches us, of course, through His Word. God teaches us through His creation. God teaches us through history. God teaches us through His Spirit. God teaches us through various life experiences. How many of you have gone to the College of Hard Knocks? Okay, how many of you are still enrolled in that? I think we're working on our master's and doctorate degree in that, you know. But Solomon is the preacher, remember here, and he explained the characteristics of his own work as a teacher of God's truth. And he taught wisely, verse 9, the first part of the verse. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Even though this was the conclusion, he came that life under the sun makes no sense, because he was wise, he brought God into the equation. And in particular, he brought God's Word into the equation, we'll see here in a moment. So he taught wisely, he taught orderly. Look at the latter part of verse 9. It says, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. What is he talking about here? The book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. And he taught by inspiration. Look at verses 10 through 12. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which were written was upright, even words of truth. And the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, and making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. He taught by inspiration. Goads here, talking about how the Bible is to prod God's people to pay attention. You ever read God's Word and it feels like you got poked? Ooh, that's smart. That's the goads of the Word. Nails, to give us something on which to hang what we've learned. God's Word should motivate us to get things nailed down in our life. If you're a believer and have been a believer for some time, there are certain truths that you should not at all struggle with. You should have them nailed down. When the doors of the church are open, we should be there. You know, and we should be witnessing, and we should be tithing, and we should be you know, doing those things we know are true. But so many people struggle with that. And then verse 12. Sounds like this is a negative, but it's not a negative. It loses a little something in the translation from Hebrew to English. But what Solomon is saying here is, don't permit man's books to rob you of the lessons you learn from God's book. You know, everybody wants to know what people's opinions are, right? And, you know, everybody's an expert. And if you've done any study of the Word of God and you come to a portion of Scripture and it's a difficult portion and you read 10 different commentaries on it, quite often you'll have 12 different opinions. And, you know, a lot of times people, you know, and sometimes we just need to quiet that noise. And what does God want for us? What does God say? What does God say? So here is the conclusion of the whole matter, these last two verses. Here is the conclusion that the preacher Solomon, the wisest man in the world, comes to. And this is something, friends, that we need to use today in our evangelism. Right here, this conclusion. Here's the conclusion. Life is a stewardship, therefore fear God. We don't own our lives because life is a gift from God. When Paul was on Mars Hill in Acts 17, one of the things he said when he seen their devotion and all these false gods, he saw one statue there where the people of Athens, just in case we forgot one, here's one to the unknown God. And Paul used that to explain to them, I'm going to tell you about that God. That God made you. He gave you your life. And one day you're going to return to Him and have to give an account of the life He gave you. Now, judgment is a fearful thing. And that's what we need to share with people today. You know, we like to share about the nice side of heaven. Hey, you want to go to heaven? Oh, that's good. We all want to go to heaven. But you know, they need to understand that there is a judge. And we need to make sure that judge, we're able to stand before that judge. So some people, friends, there's three things people do with their lives. Some people spend their lives. Some people waste their lives. And some people invest their lives. I read a quote while preparing this from Corrie Ten Boom. And she said, the measure of a life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. Not how much you live, but what you do with your life. If our lives are to count, we must fulfill three obligations. And the first one is to fear God. Verse 13. Fear, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Ecclesiastes ends where Proverbs begin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, you know, all those things. The fear of the Lord is an attitude of reverence and awe that God's people show to Him because they love Him and respect His power and greatness. The one who fears the Lord will pay attention to His word and obey it. Oswald Chambers said of this verse, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. So if you fear God, you don't fear anything else. But if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. What do we see a lot of in the world today? Fear of everything else. Which tells me there's not a lot of what? Fear of God. What do we see in a lot of Christians' lives today? Fear. Not the fear of God. Keep His commandments. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord always results in obedient living. Always, always, always. If you fear God, you will keep His commandments. and then prepare for final judgment. So these three things we're supposed to do: fear God, keep His commandments, and prepare for judgment. Look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Prepare for judgment. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, then you will be judged by your sin. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us in verse 10 and 11 that it's a terrible thing. It's a terror to stand before a living God. And we're shown in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15, the great white throne. And there was a great white throne, and I saw, what does it say? The dead stand before them, before God, and the books were open, and men were judged out of it. But friends, if you know Jesus as your Savior, then your sins have already been judged. And Romans 8:1 says what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So right now, if I know Christ as my Savior, I have a standing. And my judgment will be very different than the one who does not know Christ. So go back to the question as we wrap this up. Go back to the very first question we asked at the very beginning of this book study. Is life worth living? Yes, it is. It is truly worth living through faith in Christ Jesus. Because then you can be truly satisfied, no matter what God may permit to come into your life. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Verse 12. Very simple verse. He that hath the Son hath what? He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you're going to live life, the kind of life that God honors, the kind of life that God blesses, you need to have faith. You need to fear God. You need to keep His commandments. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to obey His Word. And you need to live your life above the Son. Set your affection on things above, not on things below. But if you're here and you don't know Christ, you have no life. Life is not worth living. This is the best it gets. Can you imagine that? This is the best it'll ever be for the unbeliever. That's sad. That's sad. But life is worth living. And God loved us so much, He sent us His Son. So this little book, although very confusing to some, makes perfect sense. And even today it makes sense. So many people running around helter-skelter, not knowing what to do. And God gives us the answer right there. So use that book, you know, and use it. And you know, when people are complaining about their age, you know, say, hey, you know, I know somebody who was really wise that complained about his age too. Can I share that with you? And use it as an opportunity to share the gospel. And to defend your faith. I hope.